In this series, we are exploring how people are impacted by their interactions with Jesus. Last week, we saw how Joseph, the earthly father of Jesus, initially rejected Jesus. He rejected the virgin birth, but eventually he believed. And that's what we saw last week. This week, we're going to be looking at another man who also initially rejected Jesus. But he rejected Jesus in a far more subtler way. And this too is an amazing story of how Jesus inspires transformation in us. This man's name is Nicodemus. If you're hearing this name for the first time, and if you've never read the Bible before, I promise you this, I will try my best to make sure that I explain all the background context, so even if you've never been to church, never read the Bible before, you will understand what I'm talking about. I'm going to try my very best to do that. So let's bring up that passage which describes Nicodemus' encounter with Jesus. That'll come up and I'll read that for us. This is from a book called John, which is part of the New Testament. This is an account, the book is an account of the life of Jesus. John chapter 3. Now there was a Pharisee, a man named Nicodemus, who was a member of the Jewish ruling council. He came to Jesus at night and said, "Rabbi," which means teacher or Guruji, "we know that you are a teacher who has come from God, for no one can perform the signs you are doing if God were not with him." Jesus replied, "Very truly I tell you, no one can see the kingdom of God unless they are born again." "How can someone be born when they are old?" Nicodemus asked. "Surely they cannot enter a second time into their mother's womb to be born." Jesus answered, "Very truly I tell you, no one can enter the kingdom of God unless they are born of water and the Spirit. Flesh gives birth to flesh, but Spirit gives birth to Spirit. You should not be surprised at my saying, 'You must be born again.' The wind blows wherever it pleases. You hear its sound, but you cannot tell where it comes from or where it's going. So it is with everyone born of the Spirit." "How can this be?" Nicodemus asked. "You are Israel's teacher," said Jesus, "and you do not understand these things? Very truly, I tell you, we speak of what we know and testify to what we have seen, but still you people do not accept our testimony. I have spoken to you of earthly things and you do not believe. How then will you believe if I speak to you of heavenly things? No one has gone into heaven except the one who came from heaven, the Son of Man," that's Jesus. "Just as Moses was lifted up, Moses lifted up the snake in the wilderness, so the Son of Man must be lifted up, that everyone who believes may have eternal life in him. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life." Allow me to just pray for us before we begin this talk. Father, we come before you, worshiping you, thanking you for the joy you're filling our hearts with in this season in which we remember Christ Jesus. And so we pray, by your Holy Spirit, would you help us see Jesus for who he is? Spirit of God, we welcome you. Speak to us, inspire us, help us understand Jesus, help us experience Jesus. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. I know parts of the passage that I read out for us was perhaps confusing. Maybe there were parts of it which were honestly not at all interesting. As I said earlier, I'm going to try and make this meaningful and engaging to us. I'd like to draw four things for us out from this passage. Four emotions that Nicodemus experienced during his interaction with Jesus: fear, respect, faith, boldness. Fear, respect, faith, and boldness. Four things Nicodemus experienced in his encounter with Jesus. Let's start with fear. The first sentence in the passage we said reads like this. Now, there was a Pharisee, a man named Nicodemus, who was a member of the Jewish ruling council. He came to Jesus at night. Nicodemus came to meet Jesus at night. It was pretty obvious that he was hiding in the darkness of the night because he did not want other people to see him talk to Jesus. Nicodemus was fearful of being seen meeting Jesus. Why was he afraid? What was he afraid of? This passage reveals two things to us about Nicodemus. First, he was a Pharisee and he was a member of the Jewish ruling council. Now, the Pharisees were a super religious and a super powerful bunch of people. Most of us would dislike them instantly because they were the moral police of that time. They decided what was right and what was wrong. They used God's word, which is the Old Testament, that part of the Bible, written before Jesus was born. But what they did was they added to it a whole bunch of rules and regulations, a million rules and regulations that completely missed God's heart behind the Old Testament. So the Pharisees practiced a form of extreme religion that was devoid of God. Everything was about following rules and religion, regulations. Nicodemus was a Pharisee. He was an extremely religious man, and he was also an extremely powerful man. He was powerful because he was a member of the Jewish ruling council. Now, that was the highest religious, moral, and social authority at that time. And from the time Jesus began to teach, the Pharisees and the members of the Jewish ruling council were very upset. They were upset because Jesus was totally demolishing religion and the insane rules and regulations these Pharisees had put up. Jesus was showing the masses, the crowds, the needy, that they could have a relationship, a personal relationship with God, stripped of all religiosity, stripped of meaningless rituals, with God through him, through Jesus. So while the Pharisees had established a religion minus God, Jesus was establishing God minus religion. Jesus was showing people how they could have a relationship with God through him minus mindless religion and rituals. And at New City, we love that. We want to strip religion and rituals out of, not mindless rituals. There are some beautiful rituals, but mindless rituals. We want to leave that aside. And we want to see Jesus not as someone who came to establish a religion, but as someone who came to invite us into a relationship with God. And so what Jesus was doing made the Pharisees very insecure, because Jesus was showing that God was accessible to everyone. But Pharisees, they wanted to control access to God. So from the time Jesus began to teach, the Jewish ruling council was plotting to kill Jesus. Ultimately, it was the Jewish ruling council that arrested Jesus, accused him of blasphemy because he claims to be the Son of God, and it was the Jewish ruling council that forced the Roman government to crucify Jesus. Nicodemus was a member of this ruling council. So why was Nicodemus afraid to meet Jesus in the day? Why did he come hiding in the dark of the night to meet Jesus? The Pharisees and Nicodemus was hiding because he did not want to risk being seen with Jesus. Because if he met Jesus, that would harm his reputation. And that's why he was hiding. And even though Nicodemus was fearful about seeing Jesus in public, he was presumably also very curious about Jesus. If you read the passage, you can see that he was self-admittedly gripped and captivated by the powerful persona and teaching of Jesus. Nicodemus had probably heard Jesus teach. He had probably seen Jesus do incredible miracles, getting the blind to see, getting the lame to walk. And he was being drawn to Jesus. Eventually, his sense of curiosity and his sense of awe at all that he was seeing Jesus do helped him overcome his fear, the fear he had of the Pharisees and the ruling council, and he came to meet Jesus in the dark of the night because he was afraid of what people would think. He was afraid of what society would say if he met with Jesus. Are you afraid of being a follower of Jesus? Are you afraid of becoming a follower of Jesus? I know in New City there are quite a few of us who are exploring Jesus. We like Jesus. We are captivated by him. We like and enjoy and we feel a joy and a peace and a rest and a contentment in this community of people who love Jesus. Maybe we are not yet ready to acknowledge our faith in them, faith in him. To those of us, let me just say this. Jesus loved us so much that he died on the cross so that we can be blessed. Jesus endured and overcame the agony of death to show his love for us in action. The ball is in our court now, and Jesus is waiting lovingly. He's waiting patiently for us to respond. If you're in that place, may I encourage us to say a very simple prayer. Lord Jesus, give me the faith to believe in you. Give me the courage to believe in you. That's the first emotion I wanted to talk about from the passage. Fear. Nicodemus was afraid of being identified as a follower of Jesus. But Nicodemus also experienced a lot of respect for Jesus. That's the second emotion I want to draw for us from the passage. Respect. Nicodemus came to Jesus at night and he said, Rabbi, which means Guruji or teacher, we know that you're a teacher who has come from God. No one can perform the signs and the miracles that you're doing if God were not with him. The fact that Nicodemus respected Jesus is very interesting. Let me point out three things for us from here. First, the Pharisees, they loved theological education. You know, as a Pharisee and as a member of the Jewish ruling council, Nicodemus would most certainly have been a highly educated man in all the religious laws of Israel. Jesus, he received none of the formal education that Pharisees got. So when Nicodemus walked up to Jesus and called him Rabbi or Guruji, he was giving Jesus a lot of respect. The title of rabbi was not given easily in those days. It was a hard-earned title. That's the first reason why Nicodemus respecting Jesus is quite surprising. Second, Nicodemus was in all likelihood quite old when he met Jesus. You know, there's one sentence which Nicodemus says, you know, when Jesus says you have to be born again, Nicodemus says, how can someone be born when they are old? It's a question an old man would ask. A young man will not ask the question. So I think it's safe to presume that Nicodemus was quite old at that point in time. But at the time of this conversation, Jesus was perhaps 30, in his early 30s, 30, 31. That's pretty much it. In that culture, respect flowed with age. In our culture, you will have a 50-year-old CEO walk up to a 33-year-old Mark Zuckerberg and say, mentor me. It's pretty cool in our culture. Not so in that culture. In that culture, younger people respected older people. It was never the other way around. So if you know, Nicodemus, I don't know, 60, 70, 55, I don't know. He was definitely a lot older than Jesus. For an older man to come to Jesus and call him rabbi, again, was very, very surprising. The third surprising thing that Nicodemus gave respect to Jesus is this. Nicodemus says, Rabbi, we know that you are a teacher who has come from God. Now, this was a really big deal because the Pharisees in that time assumed, quite presumptuously, that they owned all IPR to God. They believed that God would speak only to them because they were these super holy people. And Jesus was, after all, the son of a carpenter. So for Nicodemus to come and acknowledge Jesus as Rabbi and you're a man from God, he's showing a lot of reverence. All the other Pharisees were criticizing Jesus. They were mocking him. They were calling him a drunkard. They were calling him the son of a devil. They were really attacking him. But Nicodemus, he was fearful. He was afraid. He came in the night, but he came with respect and reverence. Imagine a 70-year-old sadhu coming to any of us who are 30 years old, around 30, and addressing us as Guruji with respect. How would you respond to him, you know? You would be, you know. That's what was happening. How did Jesus respond? See, I've established Nicodemus came with respect. I've established Nicodemus came with reverence. How did Jesus respond? How would you expect Jesus to respond? Jesus gave Nicodemus a sharp answer. Jesus was pretty blunt. Jesus told Nicodemus, I don't want just your respect. I want your faith. I don't want you to merely respect me, Jesus told Nicodemus. I want you to believe in me. I don't want you to merely accept me as a teacher, Jesus said to Nicodemus. I want you to accept me as your Savior. Jesus told Nicodemus that respecting him as a teacher and a rabbi and a man from God is useless unless Nicodemus also believed in Jesus as the Savior. This is pretty intense. I don't want just your respect. Jesus is telling Nicodemus, I want your faith. Look at the passage. I've paraphrased this and condensed it to help us see what's going on here. It'll come up. I've just quickly condensed it. So Pharisee Nicodemus comes to Jesus and calls him Rabbi. And Jesus replies, no one can see the kingdom of God unless you're born again. And Nicodemus is puzzled. How can old people be born again? Surely they can't go back into the mother's womb. And Jesus' reply, just as Moses lifted up the snake in the wilderness, so the Son of Man must be lifted up, that everyone who believes may have eternal life. Jesus is pointing out that Nicodemus needs to believe in Jesus as his Savior for him to have eternal life. Okay, that's clear, but what is this snake business all about? Where did the snake come from? What does this mean? Now, we may not understand it, many of us, but Nicodemus would have known very clearly what Jesus was talking about. Nicodemus was a teacher of Israel. He was teaching Israel the Old Testament. Jesus called him, you are a teacher of Israel. And so Nicodemus knew the Old Testament. A long time ago in Jewish history, when Jews were moving from slavery in Egypt to the promised land, God was guiding them, protecting them, and even miraculously feeding them along the way. But the Jews, they became rebellious. They started grumbling against God, and they started criticizing God, and they were criticizing Moses, who was leading the Jews out of Egypt into the promised land. And the book of Numbers, which is a book in the Old Testament, in chapter 21, we see this incident where God is tired of all the grumbling of the Israelites, and he sends venomous snakes among them to punish them. And the snakes come and bite people, and people start dying. And then they repent and say, God, we are sorry for grumbling against you. We are sorry for doubting that you are protecting us and providing for us. And I guess all of us have heard about the Ten Commandments and the plagues of Egypt. All this had happened before. And when the people repented and said, God, we are truly sorry, please forgive us, then God told Moses, make a snake and nail that snake onto a wooden pole and lift it up. And so that everyone can see that snake. So whoever sees that snake will be healed whenever a snake bites them. Nicodemus, who was an expert in the Old Testament, would have known this, would have understood it. And Jesus is saying, just as that snake was nailed to the wooden pole, I, Jesus, would be crucified on the cross and he would lift it up above the ground, nailed to the cross. And whoever sees Jesus nailed to the cross, dying, and believes in Jesus will have eternal life. In one sentence, Jesus is telling Nicodemus that he is the Messiah. He is the Savior of the world, that he is going to die for the sins of people, and whoever believes in Jesus will be saved. Let me simplify this. Usain Bolt is the fastest man on earth. He runs the 100-meter sprint in 9.58 seconds, which is still the world record. If Usain Bolt would become your teacher, if Usain Bolt would become each of our personal coach for the next 6 months, how many of us would be able to run the 100-meter dash in 9.58 seconds? No one. No one. Having the best coach cannot get us to run the 100-meter dash in 9.58 seconds. But if Usain Bolt says, I will be your substitute, I will run the 100-meter dash at the next Olympics on your behalf, I will put your name in my you know, whatever the jacket that I'm wearing, and I will run on as your substitute. If you say, yes, deal, I like that deal, you can run, Mr. Bolt, as my substitute. I give you permission to run as my substitute. Right? If he runs as our substitute, and if his victory, he says, is credited to us, how many of us can run the 100-meter dash in 9.58 seconds? All of us. All of us can do that. Right? That's what Jesus is telling Nicodemus. Nicodemus came to Jesus and said, be my teacher, be my coach. Help me run God's sprint so I can do well. Jesus says, no. I don't want to be your coach. I will be your substitute. Might be a weird analogy, you know, Usain Bolt and Jesus. But I think it makes a point. Nonetheless, Jesus is telling Nicodemus, you've got me figured out all wrong. I am not just a teacher. I am your substitute. You cannot please God. You cannot please God's holy standard by your works, by your observing all these laws and rituals. Only I can do that because I'm the only perfect man. I'm the only sinless man. Jesus made those claims. True claims, real claims. And he's telling Nicodemus, I want to be your substitute. Jesus is telling Nicodemus, I'm not going to settle for just your respect alone. I want your faith. I want you to believe in me that I am the Savior of the world. This is really important for us. Jesus is not a teacher who tells you how to live a good life and how not to live a bad life. If that's what you're thinking about Jesus, we've got Jesus all wrong. Jesus is our substitute who died on the cross, bearing the punishment for our bad lives upon himself. And that's why he was crucified to death on the cross. And by his resurrection, he inspires us to live a good life. Just as Jesus was blunt to Nicodemus, let me say something very bluntly. To see Jesus merely as a teacher is to mock his sacrificial death on the cross. Teachers teach. They don't die for the sins of others. But that's what Jesus did. To see Jesus merely as a good man, merely as a teacher, is to mock his sacrificial death on the cross. And that's the third thing I wanted to draw for us from the passage. Respect for Jesus must grow to faith in Jesus. Faith. Are we going to merely respect Jesus or as a good teacher, or are we going to believe in him as our Savior? Let me also say this. If Jesus was just a teacher, a good teacher, an excellent teacher, a phenomenal teacher, but if Jesus was just a teacher, you and I and millions of others who celebrate Christmas all over the world are fools. Because no teacher, however good he is, deserves to be celebrated for 2,000 years. But Jesus, because he was not just a teacher, because he was our substitute, because he died paying the price for our sins, he deserves to be celebrated for all of eternity. To those of us who are exploring Jesus, if you're really captivated by Jesus, if you're really getting interested in Jesus, allow me to submit that this is a question you must wrestle with. This is your personal choice. You have to wrestle with it. And we are a community which is a safe place, which is a very respectful place. We respect your right to choose. But allow me to submit that do wrestle with this question. Do not, just ignore this question and move on. Decide for yourself, what do you believe about Jesus? Is he just a teacher or is he the Savior of the world? Do you want Jesus as a coach? Or do you want Jesus as your substitute? That's the third thing I want to look at this morning. Faith. That's what we're looking at. So, in his relationship with Jesus, did Nicodemus graduate from merely respecting Jesus to also believing in him? You know, this passage doesn't really answer that question conclusively for us. This conversation kind of ends abruptly. It doesn't tell, so what did Nicodemus do? Did he make up his mind? Did he become a follower, or was he just respecting Jesus? This passage leaves us hanging. But Nicodemus resurfaces later. And those passages where Nicodemus resurfaces clearly shows us that Nicodemus's respect for Jesus eventually became faith in Jesus. From calling him Rabbi, Nicodemus eventually accepted Jesus as God, as his Savior. We'll see that in just 1 minute. And the fourth thing I want to draw from the passage is boldness. So sometime after this first encounter with Jesus in the dark of the night, this is John chapter 3, a few chapters down. We don't know exactly how many weeks have passed, how many months have passed. We don't know. But in John chapter 7, sometime after Nicodemus first met Jesus, we see that the high priest and the Jewish ruling councils make a plan to arrest Jesus. They have established that they can't stand Jesus. And so they send a bunch of guards to arrest Jesus. And these guards come back empty-handed. And the teachers of the law, they are furious. And let me read for us what happens. What happened there? Finally, the temple guards went back to the chief priests and the Pharisees who asked them, why didn't you bring Jesus in? He is Jesus in the passage. Yeah, why didn't you bring Jesus in? And the guards replied, no one ever spoke as this man does. You mean Jesus has deceived you also? The Pharisees retorted. Have any rulers? Look at us. This is the Pharisee song. Have any rulers? Any of us? Have we believed in Jesus? It's only the stupid masses. Only they believe in Jesus. It's only the poor people. Only they believe in Jesus. Look at us. We are well-to-do. We are well-educated. We don't believe in Jesus. And when they finished saying that, Nicodemus, who had gone to Jesus earlier, who was one of their own number, one of the members of the Jewish ruling council, asked them, does our law condemn a man without hearing him to find out what he has been doing? First steps of boldness. First steps of publicly taking a stand for Jesus. The Jewish ruling council, of course, shut Nicodemus up. They are clearly the majority. He's the lone exception. So they shut him up. And that's all we hear of Nicodemus for some time. But we see a small step of boldness that Nicodemus took. Some months later, the Jewish ruling council again sends
soldiers, temple guards, to arrest Jesus. They arrested Jesus. They rigged the trial. They pronounced him guilty. And they took him to the Roman government, demanding that Jesus be crucified. And Pilate, who was the most powerful man in the Roman government in that region, stands up on stage publicly. I can't find anything wrong in this man. Why do you want me to crucify him? He claimed to be the Son of God. And with no charge, with no proven crime or no proven mistake, they crucify Jesus. And as all the world now knows, Jesus was mauled, mocked, and crucified to death, even though no charge was found to be true against him. And so the Son of God lay hanging on the cross, bearing the punishment of God for your sin and mine upon himself. And he gave up his life. Jesus died on the cross. When Jesus was being crucified and when he died, all except one of his male disciples ran away. So much for men. And after his death, there was no one to claim the body of Jesus. None of his 12 closest disciples had the guts to go to Pilate and say, "Give me the body of Jesus." And so, a dead Son of God hung from the cross, all of his clothes and much of his flesh stripped out of his body. A dead Son of God hung from the cross, all his clothes and much of his flesh stripped out of his body. It seemed as if the corpse of the Son of God would be abandoned. It's quite common under Roman custom, Roman practice at that point in time, that people who are crucified on the cross would left their bodies, their corpses would be left to decay on the cross. Vultures would come and peck at it, and the flesh would just decay and rot away. That was the fate of most people who was crucified. Allow me to digress for a little bit. I want to share a personal story. This is a little really sad story. I'm sharing it only because it helps make a point. So bear with me if it kind of, you know, it's really too sad. You know, many years ago, I think this was probably 15, 16 years ago, I used to play cricket with a young guy, you know, and he was my neighbor. And one day he didn't come home. So his dad was anxious and all of that. And we tried searching, but we couldn't. We kind of figured he must have gone, you know, somewhere and he'll come back out with his friends perhaps. He was probably 19 at that point in time. The next day morning, I was at work around 11 o'clock, I get a call from his father. He says, "Anand, I've got the news that my son is dead and his body is in the morgue. I have to go identify. I can't go alone. Will you come with me?" And I went with this grieving father. My office was quite close to the morgue, so I reached him in time, and he came a little bit after. I took him inside, and we identified the body of this friend. I was broken. I was sad. I was sad because he died so young. I was sad for the father who lost a young son. But when I saw the corpse, I broke down and wept. And I can't explain this. But at that moment, the thing that saddened me the most was that the corpse of this young boy had to lie abandoned through the night all by himself with no one to mourn him. To see the body just by itself. You know, I don't know, I can't explain it. That's what made me the most sad. Unmourned, unclaimed, unidentified. That sense, abandoned body of a young 19-year-old boy. Grief broke my heart. When the 12 disciples of Jesus, who were closest to him, were too afraid to claim the body of Jesus, it seemed as if that would be Jesus' fate too. But that's not what scriptures prophesy. The Old Testament prophesied that the Messiah's body will not see decay. Read that in the Psalms. So two men rose up. Two men of faith, two men of courage. They went up to Pilate, the most powerful man, the man who had the power to crucify someone when no charge was found, because he wanted to please the Jews. Two men went up to Pilate and said, "Give me the body of Jesus. I want to give him an honorable burial." One of them was a man named Joseph of Arimathea, who was also a member of the Jewish ruling council. The second man was Nicodemus. Nicodemus, who met Jesus in the dark of the night, who was afraid to be seen publicly with Jesus, stood up, publicly went in the face of all opposition and went to Pilate along with Joseph and said, "Give me the body of Jesus that we might give him an honorable burial." Let me read that passage for us from John chapter 19. Later, Joseph of Arimathea asked Pilate for the body of Jesus. Now, Joseph was a disciple of Jesus, but secretly, because he feared the Jewish leaders. With Pilate's permission, he came and took the body away. He was accompanied by Nicodemus, the man who had earlier visited Jesus at night. Nicodemus bought a mixture of myrrh and aloes, about 75 pounds. Taking Jesus' body, the two of them wrapped it with spices in strips of linen that was in accordance with Jewish burial customs. Can you see the transformation? Can you see how much Jesus inspired this teacher of the law who initially rejected Jesus? Nicodemus, who was so fearful, who came in the dark of the night to meet Jesus, could go up to Pilate because his faith had given way to boldness. He claimed the body. They gave Jesus a burial. 3 days later, Jesus rose again from the dead. For Nicodemus, his respect for Jesus had grown into faith in Jesus. His faith in Jesus had birthed incredible boldness. For Nicodemus, Jesus had finally become not just a good teacher, but the Savior of the world. Excuse me. I'm going to close in 5 minutes. Nicodemus left a deep impact on my life. I still remember towards the second half of 2008. I had just become, most of you know that I also work as a business journalist. In the second half of 2008, I had just become the editor of a business magazine named Outlook Business. It was a team of about 35, 40 journalists that I was leading. I was absolutely in charge for everything in the magazine. I was the editor of the magazine. And around that time, I was reading through the book of John in my daily meditation on the Bible, daily time of prayer. And when I read John chapter 3, I was really touched by Nicodemus. And then when I read John chapter 7 a few days later, I saw that he stood up for Jesus. And then when I read John chapter 19, I was inspired by Nicodemus. And I remember praying to Jesus after reading this incident. I prayed to Jesus and said, "Jesus, if there's ever a time you want me to take a public stand for you, I will, Jesus. I'm making a covenant with you that if there's an opportunity, I will make a public stand for Jesus." Excuse me. Around that time, there was a lot of persecution of Christians in villages that was happening in a place called Kandamal in Orissa. I guess most of us may have heard about this. And then I was talking one evening I was having a conversation with the editor of Outlook, which is a business magazine. I guess all of us know Outlook. And during the course of the conversation, the conversation was very natural. I got to share about my faith in Jesus, how even though I was born in a Brahmin family, I felt led to believe in Jesus, and that is my faith. And because there was this debate going on about conversions and how poor people are being tricked and that was the narrative. I don't think it was quite true. To becoming Christians, and there was a lot of debate against it, around it. And the editor of Outlook was very curious. I mean, in his mind, he never seen an educated, affluent, successful person, acquire a faith in Jesus. And so he asked me, will you write your story? Will you tell the world that you are a believer in Jesus? I mean, he didn't understand what this believer, born again, none of that stuff he understood. He just saw that, okay, I'm standing for Jesus. So will you write about your faith? I said, yeah, I'll write about my faith. And then the next day morning, I was thinking, I've just become the editor of Outlook Business. If I write this, is that going to hurt my career? Because a lot of things playing on my mind. But I remembered Nicodemus, and I said, God, I'm going to write this. And I wrote an article titled "I the Convert." If you haven't read it, I really encourage us to Google it. Just Google "I the Convert," and I basically said, I'm educated. I'm the editor of a business magazine. I can't be bribed to become a Christian. I can't be tricked to become a Christian. I choose to follow Jesus because I love Jesus. I believe he gave his life for me. How can I not believe in him? And that article, it just went viral. I had no idea. If I had known how much attention the article would get, I probably may not have written it. It just went viral. You know, it was a God thing. I had nothing to do with that article. It God chose to use that. You know, I share that story for a simple reason. I want to close with just one question. Will you take a public stand for Jesus during the course of your life? You don't have to, all of us don't have to write articles. But at appropriate moments, and we don't have to, stand on the street, Jesus is Lord, we don't have to do that. But when people ask us, what makes you so different? Why are you full of hope? Why are you full of joy? You know, how can you grieve? I mean, how can you be happy even in grief? How can you be joyful even in grief? When there is a natural, spontaneous opportunity, would you take a public stand for Jesus? Just as Nicodemus moved from fear to respect, from respect to faith, from faith to boldness, would those of us who are followers of Jesus, who have faith in Jesus, would we take the next step to also grow into boldness in proclaiming Jesus? One more thought and I'll close. For those of us who have just moved from respecting Jesus to believing in Jesus, if you've just taken that step, would you declare to the world that you love Jesus, that you believe in him with all your heart, by identifying with Jesus in his death and his resurrection, by walking through the waters of baptism? What is baptism? If you've never seen it, we set up a mini swimming pool here. Yeah, we do that. And it's full, of course. Swimming pools are full of water, filled with water. And people who've just moved from merely respecting or merely exploring Jesus to believing in Jesus, they would come up and said, just as Jesus died on the cross and rose again from the dead, I want to identify with this. I love Jesus so much. I want to identify with his death. I want to identify with his resurrection. For those people who say that, we would hold him or her and dip her into the water and completely bury him, saying, you are now buried with Jesus. And then we would lift him or her up and say, you're now risen with Jesus. That is baptism. For those of us who've just moved from merely respecting Jesus to believing in him as the Savior, would you consider baptism? For those of us who are exploring Jesus, and if you feel in your heart that you want to put your faith in Jesus, would you just say, Jesus, I believe in you. Jesus, I love you.